Matthew 24, verse 3 and 4. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be a sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And this is what Jesus says, folks. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? You think we're in that time? I would say, Lord, we need to hear from you. I want to hear from him. I want to be able to lean on him. Don't you tonight? I want to speak to you tonight. Subtle deception. Subtle deception. Amen. You can be seated. A word for our times. If ever there was a word for the day that we live in, it is deception. You see, folks, it is very important. It is also recorded two more times in Matthew 13, 5 through 6. And Jesus answered them, began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's repeated again in Luke 21, verse 8. And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. Folks, there is a tremendous potential for people to be deceived. Now, there's three separate times Jesus warns his disciples about the deception to come. And there is deception in our day. It is crazy to see that the people can believe so much deception and just take the word of people and they say this or that and they don't look into things. Folks, today men and women are being deceived right and left. Advertisements on the internet, newspapers, TV, about the things that did you see that talk about the latest doctrines and things of this nature. They try new methods, new ways to understanding the Bible. You see, there are opportunities to raise our children in fresh and exciting ways. And the world tells you things like, it takes a village. They try new methods, like I said, ways to understand the different Bible, village to raise your children. But yet many times their teachings are unbiblical, their teachings are dangerous, and their teachings are deceptive. Folks, this is the time when all of God's people need to keep their eyes and their Bibles wide open. And asking God for discernment as never before. Now, does it sound strange to you that people who know God could be deceived? Very real danger. You know, there's 11 times in the New Testament that God warns his people about the possibility of being deceived. History teaches us that even faithful men and women who have believed in the name of the Almighty God are vulnerable to the deceptive tactics of the enemy. You see, it's like a subtle intrusion. When Israel fell into idolatry, they did not openly renounce the worship of Jehovah. In order to bow down before the pagan gods. They did not break away with the former in order to embrace the latter. A subtle intrusion into their worship. Hear me tonight, folks. A subtle intrusion. Let me tell you something. If the enemy come up to you, and let's just use Hollywood's picture of it, of a little guy dressed in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. And try to tell you that the apostolic belief was untrue, what would happen? You'd run him off, wouldn't you? Get out of here, you creep. Who do you think you are? But what about, see, he knows you do that. So what he's going to do is come subtly. little by little, getting that foot in the door, and you can't shut it. See, the Israelites didn't break away from their former stuff and say, oh, we're just throw this out. We're going to just do this right now. No. It was little by little, a subtle intrusion into their worship. And it eroded the affections. It eroded the effectiveness of God's people. See, that's all he's got to do is get you in there little by little. Just chip away at you a little bit here and a little bit there. And before long, you're accepting something you would have never, ever dreamed that you would accept. So many people, folks, when they leave the church and they find themselves out in the world, sometime along the way, I could just picture most of them sitting on the side of their bed or in their house or wherever it might be with their hands in their head, said, how did I ever get to this place? Anybody got the T-shirt? You see, folks, little by little, and then when he takes your affections for God. If you don't have affection for the love your God, you're not going to worship him. So if he can just get you a little bit of your affection for God, take it away from you a piece at a time. And then when he works on that, let's not make them be too aware of it. I'm peeling away at their affections. Let's get a little bit of their effectiveness. I don't feel like going to church tonight. Then the next thing, you know, I don't want to help out in this when the pastor's asking for help. See, where normally you would have, I'll do it. I don't want to teach a Bible study. Let somebody else teach it. Get your affections. Get your effectiveness. Get it away. And Israel's policy of spiritual tolerance and diversity left the door open wide enough for deception to slip in unannounced. In the temple of God, where articles made for the vile Canaanite deity called Baal, and it was fusing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal. It's a little bit at a time. See, folks, in the church, there is concern about the spiritual direction of our nation and the spiritual direction of God's people, right? Sometimes we get concerned. Where is it going? What's happening to people? We need to get back to the basics. You ever heard people talk about that? We need to get back. Well, I'm telling you, we better stay in the basics. So in the church, we have this concern about the spiritual direction of our nation and God's people. And all of this in the name of tolerance today. Okay? Tolerance has creeped into the church. You see, many churches today believe that they must call God both he and she. Got to have tolerance, right? Many churches today feel they must describe the mother of Jesus as a young woman rather than the Virgin Mary. And according to the scholars of the group Jesus Seminar, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. You see, the Lord's Prayer was drawn up by Christians after Jesus died, it said. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know why? Because he got that foot in the door. You see, folks, let me tell you something. You better be very careful what you're looking at, what you're listening to, what you're reading. I was talking to a pastor one time about a gentleman that I knew was very, very helpful. He's kind of like my right-hand man. And I said, he got into looking into Messianic Judaism online. And I made this statement, and I regretted it. I said, he knew the word. And that preacher looked at me and said, no, he didn't. If he fell for that, he didn't know the word. You see, folks, I'm telling you, you better be careful. You better know what you believe. Come on. So it says in the scripture, and they that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. He's got snares set for us. Okay, understand that. Don't ever take anything. You better believe that you're in a battle every day of your walk with God. And it says, to who are taken captive by him at his will. When you get caught in a snare, you're going to do what the devil tells you. See, these verses speak of the snare of the devil and not being taken captive by him at his will. What steps can we take to make sure that we avoid the snare of the devil? We must begin by getting our minds ready, folks. I'm telling you, we got to get our minds ready for what? For the attack that's coming. In order to effectively confront the deception of the enemy, we must be reminded every day of the truth. Now, there's three critical or crucial truths. The personality behind the deception is Satan. Folks, this is not just a happenstance. There is someone behind these deceptions. All right? He is the father of lies, it says in John 8. And since that very beginning, one of his primary weapons has been deceit. Revelations 12:9 speaks of him, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see, but Satan advertises himself, and his main weapon is deception. He doesn't want you to see who's speaking to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Oh, it looks so good. It has to be real. Come on. It says, he transforms himself into an angel of light. The principle of deceptions, folks, have not changed. In the 80s, it was no mystery. When you lined up against the Clemson Tigers, Danny Ford's team, you knew what was coming. They would line up, and they would run the ball right over top of you. And you say, well, why use the same strategy game after game, week after week? And the answer, because it worked. Right? If it doesn't work, then don't use it. But if it works, just keep using it. You see, Satan has one proven strategy that he has used from the very beginning. He doesn't have a new playbook, folks. And he doesn't need one. You see, identifying Satan's master plan and how that plan applies to what goes on today. One of the things that Satan does is he disputes God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, there immediately he began to water down what God had said. Just to change, just a little bit of it. Satan suggested that Eve may not have heard God correctly. See what he's doing? today, folks, today's way of thinking is the Word of God speaks a clear no to something that you really want, okay? You're praying about it, you're talking to God, and all of a sudden God says no. And then out of the blue, someone comes up beside you, and they gives you an alternative interpretation of that. Okay? Of that text or that of the Bible verse or whatever God spoke to you. They give you an alternative interpretation. And their interpretation will allow you to do what God said no to. Okay? So you end up confused because you doubt that Bible verse or you doubt what was spoken to you. So you don't know what the scripture means. You don't know what God is speaking. You're not close enough to him. I'm telling you, folks, that's where we're at in today's society. If people can look and find a way out around when God says no. Now, if I ask for a raise of hands, which I'm not, but many of us probably would have, when you wanted something when you was a little kid, okay, you knew who to go to. Right? And usually it was mama. Because my daddy always said no. That's where I get it. No, you don't need it. And see, where the society today, they're always looking for that person to tell them what they want to hear. Tickle their itchy ears. Right? That's where we're at. The devil knows how to deceive us. We better learn, folks. If you want to stay on the straight and narrow, you better learn to accept God's no's. Because here, let me tell you something you need to understand about God. Hear me. Here. Here's a revelation. You can go home with a revelation. Your God loves you. And your God wants to bless you. So if he's telling you no, look here, look at me. Then know God's doing it for your own good. Okay? God is doing it for your own good. You got to believe that, folks. And if God says no to this, then God's got something better for you around the corner. If you just accept what he has for you. You see, folks, one thing Satan does, too, is he denies God's word. In Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. If it was a flat contradiction of what God said. In Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What does Satan say to you? Thou shalt not surely die. No, it says thou shalt surely die. Okay? David, a guy by the name of David Jeremiah, you probably heard him. He wrote Until I Come and in 1999. He said this in his writings. I am learning that every time you try to find an interpretation of a scripture that will permit you to do something you know is wrong, every time you give a little ground to the devil and lose some ground from the word of God, it isn't long until Satan drives a truck through that opening and dumps a load of stinking garbage in your life. Come on. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to run a truck through there and dump his garbage in your life, and you're like, how in the world did this happen? And another thing Satan likes is Satan displaces God's word also. You see, he told Eve, you will be like God in Genesis 3:5. Little by little, the idea of absolute truth is being eroded out of our culture. Come on. Little by little. The absolute truth doesn't matter. Even among our major congregations, the authority of the Bible has been eroded until it exerts little to no power in the lives of the saints of God. And that's Satan's master plan. And it works as long as we let it work. Folks, I want to make heaven my home. Come on, I want it told to me like it is. Amen. And that's what we need. If we want to make heaven our home, you better be, say, God, I want you to tell me like it is. And Lord, help me, God, to accept every word, every syllable of it. Folks, this is how, by eroding these the word of God, this is how we allow ourselves to be deceived by Satan. The absolute truth doesn't matter. See, first Eve discounted God's goodness. And that's where a lot of things start sometimes, folks, is not being thankful for it all God has done for us. Okay? She discounted God's goodness. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay? You see, her comprehension of God's provision was not nearly as generous as God intended it to be. All right? When you start to question or you start to forget the grace and the goodness of God, you begin walking down the road towards satanic deception. And then secondly, the second thing Eve did was Eve dramatized God's restrictions. In Genesis 3, verse 2 and 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now listen to what she says. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay? She added some things there. Nowhere do we find that God told her or Adam to not touch the forbidden tree. Nowhere. So why is this statement of Eve so important? When you give Satan an inroad into your life, you'll soon be thinking less of the grace of God and more of the law of God. Okay? Instead of looking at it as the grace of God, he's blessing me, he's keeping me from problems and troubles, you start looking at it, God won't let me do anything. Right? And it's so hard to live for God because I can't do this and I can't. You ever see people like that? They start going down the list. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. You see, I don't like to look at it like that. See, I know God is not pleased with alcohol and all this other kind of stuff. So I tell people this. I can walk down here to Tony's and get whatever I want, anytime I want. I can do it. God's not going to strike me dead for going down there. But the thing is, see, I have a relationship with God, and I don't want it. Because it doesn't please him. That's how we need to be thankful, God, when we can look and see society and how it wrecks home lives and all these kind of theft and the drunkenness people get into and the stupid things that they do. Thank God I'm free from that and I don't need that crutch. Hallelujah. People bicker about whether the times are really the same as when the Word of God was written. And shouldn't they be allowed a little more freedom in today's culture? All right? You know, they look at the New Old Testament, and they see how God did some things there and how he was tough. And, well, we deserve a little leniency. The last thing Eve did was Eve diminished God's penalty. You see, Eve said, lest you die. Now compare what God said in Genesis 2, the Lord's what he declared in Genesis 2, verse 17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, when we put lest you die, the penalty for disobedience does not seem so certain. Satan comes to our people, especially our young people, and he whispers seductively, you know, you got all these desires to live it up within you? How about a little bit of alcohol? Try this drug. It won't hurt you. Oh, you need the sex. Everybody's doing it. Come on. You see, folks, don't listen to Satan's voice, because he wants to destroy and not build, to enslave, to not liberate. You see, the power over deception is Jesus Christ. Amen? Against the backstab of Satan's deceit stands Jesus Christ, the personification of truth. And when we follow him, we walk in the truth, and we are not deceived when we follow Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Another quote from David Jeremiah out of the Until I Come series. He says, "Every time God's people suffer destruction, it is because the deceiver has been allowed just a little foothold in the door." And when you see the foot edging in the doorway, be pitiless in the way you deal with it. How pitiless? The Bible says that we are to crucify it. Crucifixion hurts, folks. It's an agonizing, bloody business, but it also is permanent. And that's the kind of response we trust that we must make every time, folks, every time we see the devil's foot near the door jamb. Crucify it. Crucify it. I talked about it Sunday. Crucify it. Amen. Bring into account every sin. Judge it. And don't be easy on it. Okay? Don't give it any leeway. Because once that foot gets in the door, it's hard to get it out.